May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The fourth Sunday of Easter is always Good Shepherd Sunday. And this year, it's also Mother's Day, which I think is quite fitting because good mothers are usually very accomplished at caring for their children and guiding them in their growing up, and continuing as their children's enthusiastic supporters in all the seasons of their lives. So on behalf of us all, because all of us do have mothers, I want to say to all of you who are mothers here this morning, well done, and I wish you a very happy Mother's Day. But I also want to talk about the reading set for Good Shepherd Sunday. The Good Shepherd is a title that Jesus uses for himself in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, in which he declares, "I am the Good Shepherd." And because this identification is so meaningful for the Christian understanding of who Jesus of Nazareth is, parts of it are appointed for this fourth Sunday of Easter in all 3 years of the church's lectionary. The background and implications of Jesus' claim to be the Good Shepherd make it particularly consequential. Throughout the Old Testament, but with special pointedness in the prophetic books, the kings and other rulers of Israel and Judah are called shepherds. This designation makes sense because kings and rulers were entrusted with looking out for the welfare of God's people. They were responsible for defending them from attack, for administering justice, for taking care of the poor and needy, and for making provisions for the worship of the Lord their God. But as the Hebrew prophets make clear, the rulers of Israel and Judah failed on every count. They fed themselves and not the flock, and they scattered the sheep of the Lord's flock. So we find that the prophets, time after time, found themselves proclaiming the hope that the Lord would intervene on behalf of the people, that God would be their true shepherd. God spoke to Ezekiel, promising, "I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among the scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." Also throughout the Psalms, the Lord is presented as Shepherd of Israel, the one who guides the people like a flock. The best known example of the Bible shepherd imagery for God is in Psalm 23, the psalm that we read together today. In rich symbolism, this psalm movingly depicts God as the true king of Israel and the shepherd of God's people. God gives them everything that they need, and nothing is missing from God's generous provision. Sustenance, refreshment, beauty, and safety, all are to be found among the Lord's gifts to God's people. The Lord's strength defends them from their oppressors and saves them from dangers, in the same way that a shepherd protects his sheep from wolves and bears and lions. And so the psalmist rejoices, confident that he and all those who truly entrust themselves to God's care will be surrounded by the abundance of God's love forever. It is this understanding of God as the shepherd of Israel that forms the background for Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of John. Jesus begins what is known as the Good Shepherd discourse by describing the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. The shepherd knows the sheep by name and they recognize his voice. The relationship is direct and personal. The shepherd is willing to risk his life to lay down his life for the sheep. God is not some far-off deity who's uninterested in his people, in God's people. God loves them and calls them by name. Like the Old Testament prophets, Jesus contrasts the Lord's care for his people with the failure of the Jewish leaders who came before him. He exposes them as false shepherds. By laying claim to the role of the good shepherd, Jesus is claiming for himself a position reserved for God alone, as becomes evident in this section of the gospel that we heard in today's readings. In this passage, when Jesus' critics demand that he answer them clearly whether he is the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus further angers them by telling them that they really ought to have discovered that for themselves when they'd heard him teaching and when he had done mighty signs before their eyes. But he says that they had not listened or seen because they were not God's sheep. He states that if they were God's flock, they would recognize his voice, and he would know them as his, and they would be his followers, and he would protect them from all danger and would give them eternal life, and no one would be able to separate them from his love and care. He appears to rile his critics even more by pressing the question further when he declares, "The Father and I are one." This is a remarkable statement, and it provoked a dramatic response, for in the verses that follow our passage this morning, the crowd takes up stones in order to kill Jesus. But he escapes, and he and his disciples retreat to a region on the other side of the Jordan for a period. Many who first heard Jesus' claim to be one with God demanded evidence, signs that would demonstrate the truth of what he said. They wanted proof. And Jesus gave them an answer when he declared, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have power to take it up again." The proof that Jesus gives that he is the good shepherd is his loving self-sacrifice for the people of God and the power of his resurrection. Put another way, Good Friday and Easter morning are the proof that Jesus of Nazareth is who he says he is. But in dying and rising again, Jesus, our Savior, also takes on another role. He becomes the triumphal slain lamb who, in our reading from Revelation, appears with God the Father seated before the throne, praised by a great multitude and by the angels and the elders and the four living creatures. He is to be our shepherd forever. And we who are here this morning are some of those who have become his sheep. Sheep who have heard his voice and followed him. But I believe that our hearing his voice, of identifying ourselves as Christians, calls us not just to listening, but to action. So seeing that we too have a role that is shepherd-like. The central theme of our gospel reading last week was the story of Peter's encounter with the risen Lord on the shores of the Lake of Galilee. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter asked, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Three affirmations to cancel the three denials that he made in the high priest's courtyard. The sign that he is forgiven and with a new calling is, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." This is a new calling for Peter, a calling to become a shepherd. And that's what we find Peter doing in our reading from Acts. He's called to heal, to raise from the dead, a beloved disciple named Tabitha, or in Greek, Dorcas. And through that healing, many come to believe. But of course, that's not all that happens in Joppa. The final sentence in our reading tells us that Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner, a person who, because of his occupation, would have been a pariah, but who nonetheless undoubtedly had become a believer. And Peter, following the example of his Lord, chose to show the love and care for this outcast by lodging with him. Just like Jesus, he would have been open to the criticism of the Pharisees and others, that he had all this to do with sinners, because that's what Simon was regarded as. He wasn't able to go into the temple, or I dare say possibly even into the synagogue, because we assume that he was Jewish, because of his occupation, because he dealt with dead animals. I believe that we too, like Peter, are called to be shepherds. It's not just the clergy that have a calling. All of us are called to live our lives in love, protecting the poor and helpless, and demanding justice for those who are victims of prejudice and injustice in our society and in the wider world. And the key to what we're specifically called to do comes through our own prayers, our conversation with God, in which we not only speak, but also listen. We listen for the shepherd's voice. It's also in our conversations with our fellow believers here at Holy Covenant and elsewhere. Conversations about justice and welfare and what we can do together to advance God's kingdom. Because God often speaks to us through others, and together we can accomplish more than if we remain alone in our concerns. So on this Good Shepherd Sunday, let us celebrate God's great love as revealed in Jesus Christ's total gift of himself on our behalf. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep and took it up again. It is he who has given us the abundance of eternal life, and it is he who calls us to be involved in bringing his kingdom of love more clearly into our world. And let us pray that we may be attentive to Jesus' voice calling us each by name, and respond by trusting him with our whole life, in the knowledge that, commended to the Savior's keeping, we shall never be ripped away from God's love. Amen.